John writes this in John chapter 9, verses 1 and on. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Here is the man. When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God. Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, Here is your king. They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate asked them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but the emperor. Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's read our children's story today. The sun stopped shining, as taken from Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. So you're a king, are you? The Roman soldiers jeered. Then you'll need a crown and a robe. They gave Jesus a crown made of thorns and put a purple robe on him and pretended to bow down to him. Your Majesty, they said. Then they whipped him and spat on him. They didn't understand that this was the Prince of Life, the King of Heaven and Earth, who had come to rescue them. The soldiers made him a sign, Our King, and nailed it to a wooden cross. They walked up a hill outside the city. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but they were going to kill him the way criminals were killed. They nailed Jesus to the cross. Father, forgive them! Jesus gasped. They don't understand what they're doing. You say you've come to rescue us, people shouted, but you can't even rescue yourself. But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side if he had called. If you really were the Son of God, you could just climb down off that cross, they said. And of course they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he could have just said a word and made it all stop. Like when he healed that little girl and stilled the little storm and fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love. Papa, Jesus cried frantically, searching the sky. Papa, where are you? Don't leave me. And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. Even though it was a midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountains shook. Rocks split in two until it seemed that the whole world would break. The creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way that God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Strange clouds and shadows filled the sky, purple, orange, black, like a bruise. Jesus' friends gently carried Jesus. They laid Jesus in a new tomb carved out of rock. How could Jesus die? What had gone wrong? What did it mean? They didn't know anything anymore. Except they didn't know their hearts were breaking. "That's the end of Jesus," the leaders said. But just to be sure, they sent strong soldiers to guard the tomb. They hauled a huge stone in front of the door to the tomb so that no one could get in or out. All right, we're going to do a quick scripture reading together here from Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. And you can join along with me if you like. I'll actually have everybody stand as we say this together. I'll go nice and slow because I know I can sometimes talk quickly. All right, Isaiah 53, 3 to 6. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Thank you. You can grab a seat again. So my prayer for today is that as we gather here, that we would somberly reflect on Good Friday. That we would remember the cost, the suffering, the pain, and the torture that Jesus Christ went through in his sacrifice for us. It's on that cross that we read of Jesus making his final remarks, which we find in John chapter 19, verse 30, where it says this. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What a statement to make. And really what his word should make us reflect on is what is meant by "it is finished," as he calls it out. Because his words, they inform us that his death is an achievement. The other gospel, Jesus lets out a loud cry as he succumbs to the brutal torture. In Matthew 27:50, it reads this, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, we read, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." And in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we read, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, in your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." In two of the other gospels, Jesus was given a drink as he hung up on that cross and cried out, "It is finished." These are not the words of a defeated man. Let's get that straight. Nor are they words of a man who is resigned to his fate. "It is finished" is a cry of triumph, as it is a declaration that the turning point in history had been reached. Jesus' cry, it's a victory statement, as the work he has been sent to do has been accomplished on that cross. Jesus on the cross is, in fact, a completed achievement. It is his death and resurrection that salvation will be provided to those who believe in him. His achievement, his death, is one where he suffers horribly on our behalf. And it shows that the love that God has for us, his created, and what it is. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5 reads this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26 reads: "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Jesus Christ, he died on that cross as an atonement for the world. This idea of atonement includes a lot of concepts, and one of those is a sacrifice. And in this case, a sacrifice by substitution. Sacrifice has to do with the death of an innocent victim, and this usually happened by means of animals way back in the ancient times. And substitution means that the death was in the place of someone else. So looking at the big picture of life, humanity as a whole has been marred by sin, as all people are sinners, as we just read, and all have broken God's law, and we've all missed the mark when it comes to pursuing the heart of God. And the penalty for sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12 reads, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." The Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And we look to Ezekiel 18:4, and it states this: "For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die." Really, it's a pretty grim outlook for humanity. Because the death that will come to one and all is not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death as well. But in reality, this is what we all deserve. We may not think that, but it's true. We deserve death because of the consequences of sin. Thankfully, Jesus took that death on, and he was sacrificed on the cross for our behalf. He became our substitute by experiencing death in our place. Just take a look at Adam and Eve for a moment. Kind of kicked off everything, didn't they? God had warned Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." We would have to think that Adam and Eve at this time did not fully grasp the concept of death, or what it might actually mean to die. They had not seen death before in their lives, but at the same time, they would have known that death was a serious matter, as why would God have warned them of death if it wasn't a serious matter? So Adam and Eve, they end up acting in disobedience, and they sin. As the Bible tells us, they eventually ate that fruit from the tree. The reaction was to hide from God. As they heard him walking in the garden, they choose to hide from God. The problem is that you cannot hide from God. No one can possibly do that, and Adam and Eve certainly could not do it. So God, he called them out of their hiding, and in that moment, he dealt with their transgressions. What should we expect from that confrontation? I mean, God had warned them that eating the fruit from that tree would lead to death, and Adam and Eve did that. They ate from that tree. So we should be expecting immediate death. Our first parents, they ate from that tree. They sinned. And God, he really could have hit the reset button and started over all with creation all over again. If he would have done that, he would have been just in his elimination of Adam and Eve. He would have been just in his elimination of humanity. But that is not what our loving Heavenly Father does. No, he begins by rebuking Adam and Eve for their sin, but then he performs a sacrifice by which he uses the skins of animal to clothe his most beloved creation. And the first ever death witnessed by Adam and Eve that day, it was a sacrifice. It was carried out by God. Imagine being Adam and Eve as they horrifically discover what the consequences of their actions have led to. As their eating of the fruit has brought death into the world. God showed them through the sacrifice that they deserved death, and yet it was possible for another to die in their place. The animals paid the price for their sin, and Adam and Eve had a permanent reminder of this as they walked around in their clothes made by the skins of the sacrifice. This is what a sacrifice by substitution looks like. The death of one on behalf of another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 7 reads, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God.'" Animals are unable to alleviate the penalty of sin, so they were a temporary symbol of how the sin of humanity was to be taken away. The real and only acceptable sacrifice is Jesus Christ as he hung up on the cross. And so today we remember that sacrifice on the cross. We reflect on the horrible death that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And we think about this thing called propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 reads, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." Propitiation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in which he justified us. As there's the wrath of God that is supposed to be poured out on us as sinner, and he redirects that away from us and takes it upon himself, taking God's wrath on the cross. If we look at the Old Testament, we find an excellent example of this in the Ark of the Covenant and the sacrifice required with the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, for those who do not know, it was a chest that was constructed, and it was covered with gold and closed by a solid gold covering, which was known as the mercy seat. The mercy seat had two cherubim adorning it, and they stood on either end of the covering and looked inward. Their wings, they stretched out over the ends of the ark, and they came together over the top. The stone tablets of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, they were housed inside of the ark. And the ark was stationed in the tabernacle. It was a sort of traveling temple back in those days. And the ark, it was to be placed specifically in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. This was the most sacred part of the tabernacle. The ark, it was symbolically the earthly dwelling place of God, so it was quite sacred. And God was thought to dwell in the space between the outstretched wings above the mercy seat. And it is because of this that no one, and I mean no one, other than the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could only enter one day a year. And that day is the Day of Atonement. God is holy. And that ark was not to be messed around with. It was not meant to be careless around as it led to death. Now, the ark kind of has this scary picture vibe type of thing going on. And even look at this silly Indiana Jones movie where it was just viewed in scary light to mess with the ark. It's meant to be a scary image, though. Because when you begin to think about it, God is dwelling on the mercy seat, a seat that is directly above the law of Moses, a law which has been broken by every human being on the face of this earth. And God, he sees this broken law, and he sees the affair of men and women as we break his heart and his law on a daily basis. And God in his holiness, because he is holy, he must judge sin. And because of that, sinners, us, we are subject to his judicial wrath. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, they would carefully, meticulously take the blood of a sacrifice. And by God's standards, they would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. The blood was sprinkled between the dwelling of God and the law of Moses. And it's a picture of mercy as God's wrath has been satisfied by the blood of the sacrifice. And because of that, the sinner is spared. God does not see the broken law of Moses, but instead sees the blood of the sacrifice. An innocent died. It bore the penalty so that a sinner could live. And this all points to the day that Christ was on Calvary. As the blood of Jesus completed the atonement sacrifice, as his blood is what we are washed in, so that God no longer needs to punish our indiscretions. Jesus' blood washes away our sin. Jesus is an innocent man, and he died. The incarnation of God died. And he bore our penalty so that we may live. And Jesus is forever, is our forever sacrifice, and his blood completed what animal blood could not. His sacrifice was the final one. Jesus' work on the cross, his death, is what we call a reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19 reads, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This needs to be understood in light of how our relationship to God has been broken. Sin has separated us from God. Going back to Adam and Eve as they hid in the garden, they did not hide from God before their act of disobedience. They had free will to run around in perfect fellowship with God. They joyously enjoyed being with him. But their relationship was tarnished in the act of eating that fruit. Adam and Eve knew this, and that's why they hid. Sadly, we, his creation, humanity, we've been hiding from God ever since that day. But here's the cool thing, is God has come to us. That is the glory of the gospel. God comes to us. He is the one that works to mend our broken relationship. He is the one bridging the gap that we created. Adam and Eve, we see the beginning of sacrifices with animals, and on Calvary it was the final bridge. As Calvary was where the first sacrifices were pointing to, they were all pointing to Jesus, as God knew that his sacrifice was the only way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." We are reconciled because of Jesus' death on the cross. Good Friday. Yes, it's a tough term to use on a day that we have a picture of such violence and gore. But it's absolutely appropriate for the name of the day, as it truly is good. It's a day that we can know that we have redemption. And redemption is derived from two Latin words. Re means again, and amir means to buy. Redemption is buying again or buying back, as in redeeming something pawned or mortgaged. The Bible tells us that redemption is knowing that we are God's, that he created us. But we fell into this bondage that is connected to sin, and it's because of this bondage to sin that God had to purchase us back from the life of sin and bondage. He became flesh. He became the price that was required to pay for our freedom, for our life. John Murray writes, "Just as sacrifice is directed to the need created by our guilt, propitiation to the need that arises from the wrath of God, and reconciliation to the need arising from our alienation from God, so redemption is directed to bondage which our sin consigned us. The bondage is, of course, multiform. Consequently, redemption as purchase or ransom receives a wide variety of reference and application. Redemption applies to every respect in which we are bound, and it releases us into a liberty that is nothing less than the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Paul says this in Romans 3:24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Yes, Jesus declared, "It is finished today." He hung on that cross as our sacrifice, as our propitiation, as our reconciliation, and our redemption. And that is what he achieved in those words. And that is why this makes today a Good Friday and the proper name for this day. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that we continue to reflect on your sacrifice, that it would not just be a one-day activity that we partake in, but we remember all that you went through in order to redeem us. And so we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your redemption. And we just pray for your hand to be upon us as we turn towards you. Bridge that gap that we have. Let our hearts see you and turn towards you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to do communion here in just a moment. I'm going to call Tyler and Shane up to the front, please, to help out. Excuse me. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he writes this. "In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings to do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we're going to do that today. We're going to hand out both elements at the same time, and we'll partake together at the same time. That's communion. And so I'll have, Kyle, is it okay if you pray for our communion here before we hand it out?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder that you give us to remember the sacrifice that you gave, Lord. Help us to remember as we take the bread, the body that was broken for us, Lord, and the juice as a reminder of the blood that was shed to wash away our sins. Help us to remember and to ever be grateful to you.